Read the story, don't know whether it's true or not, but the Pope got a brand new limousine. State of the art, bulletproof, internet ready, satellite dish, big motor. The Pope was so overwhelmed and enamored by his new limousine, he asked his chauffeur, he said, listen, I have never in my life driven a car. I got to drive this car at least one time. So the chauffeur, you know, he's the Pope, right? The chauffeur reluctantly gives him the keys and says, listen, man, be careful. So the Pope's driving the limousine. The thing is going good, and he's, you know, he's getting excited about the power, and he got a lead foot, and he starts going above the speed limit, and it's good. And all of a sudden, cop pulls him over, comes up. The next limousine taps on the window. Window comes down. There's the Pope. The officer says, a minute. Goes back to his car, calls into his chief, and says, chief, I got a dilemma. I've caught a guy going 40 miles over the speed limit, but I don't think I can give him a ticket. And the chief says, son, give him a ticket. He said, I don't think I can. This guy's too important. He said, well, the chief said, is he more important than the president of Italy? He said, yes, sir. Really? He said, well, is he more important than, say, the president of Germany? He said, without a doubt. Really? All right, is he more important than the president of the United States? He said, yep, pretty sure. He said, who is it? He said, I don't know, but he's got the Pope as a chauffeur. Must be a Baptist joke. If you're a Catholic and tell that joke, you're going to burn in purgatory. So thankful I don't believe in that. Well, I tell this little silly story to kind of help you get a sense of where I want to go today in our series. Yay, God! Yay, God is a shout that God is bigger than you've ever imagined and better than you've been told. And what I want to do in this journey is build my case. I started out last week by, yay, God, you are the dad I never had. Over 994 times in the scripture, God refers to himself as father. We all long for papa. I want to come back now and help you understand what you feel but have a hard time expressing, and that is that you are a valuable individual. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why Christianity is truly understood, why it is so hated around the world, is because unlike any other world ideology, Christianity focuses on the individual. Now, if you listen to a lot of preaching and teaching in the American church, you would think that the church is about community. We suck at community. In our best efforts, we let each other down. Amen? Let's admit that. We don't mean to. It's not our intention to. It's not that we're not caring. It's just really tough to help you when I'm drowning. Right? So somehow we have to become healthy, growing individuals who understand our value to God before we ever have a sense of well-being and something to give you to help the world. Psalm 139, listen to this. Here's a guy who is so full of yay God, he just bursts. For you created my innermost being, O God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. When is the last time you stood in front of a full-length mirror and said, yay God? Okay, all right, I'll get the rest of you. When's the last time you stood in front of a full, God is watching, a falling mirror naked and said, yay, God? You were thinking, Lord, what were you thinking? My frame was not hidden from you, David said. You knew me in secret. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days, what? Ordained for me. You are here. You know that inside of you beats the acknowledgement or the cry, I must be here for something. Right? It's like the guy who's talking, the pastor's visiting, he's new in the church and visiting some of the elder members and went in and this older lady and he was talking to her and said, how you doing? She said, I'm doing great and life is good. And, you know, and he says, do you ever think about the hereafter? As, you know, you're older and you're, you know, you start, and she says, yeah, everywhere I go, I wonder, why am I here after? Have you ever asked yourself, what am I here after? Your days were ordained. There's something inside of you that says that though you are a human and you are fractured and broken in many ways, there is a value to you. There is a strength to you that cries out, that says, yay, God, you created me. God is a creative genius with mud, right? He formed our bodies out of the dust of the earth. So let me build my case for what I want to leave you with today, and that is a concept called courageous descent. You see, Christianity has gotten a reputation for being a mass religious effort to get people to conform to religious rules. And I'm telling you in God's name, that is not Christianity. That's religion. Religion, we used to believe, did we not, was benign, right? I mean, to be religious was at least, you know, to be okay. Now we know it can kill you. It can be an evil force. So what I want to do is unpack this whole idea of conformity. Jesus was a nonconformist. Can you fit that in your brain? He was not a white, blonde, blue-eyed son of the South. He did not shop at Brooks Brothers, and he did not vote Republican ticket. He was a Jew. He was olive skin, short, maybe a little pudgy, who knows? All I know is the Bible says that he had no form or comeliness that we would desire. And he was not Robert Redford with dark hair. He was not Caucasian. It's going to break some of your hearts, but you just have to own up to it. I can just see some people get to heaven and say, oh, Jesus! Really? Amen? So let me build my case. I mean, this is not just a ranting. This is not PMA, positive mental attitude. This is trying to rescue the conviction that you matter to God. I'll just start. One, let's just clear the decks and start like we did last week with this statement. There is something rather than nothing. Now, we get up every day and see something, and we're so used to seeing something, we've never stopped to contemplate that there was a day when there was nothing. No meatloaf, no Chevrolets, no football. That's, boy, I tell you what. That'd be a world not worth living in. Can I hear an amen? In the beginning, God. That's it. That's all we're told. If you were to write a book, how would you start? Boy, that's tough. Well, God says, I'm going to write the most important book the world has ever seen, a book that will still be outselling every other book over thousands of years after it was completed, called the Bible, the book. It's going to be about an old promise and a new promise and my desire to get my children back home again. And so what I'm going to do is just, you know, begin to create. God is the uncreated creator. He is the uncaused cause. He is the creator and the sustainer of everything that is. Look at the majesty of the world, the beauty of the sky, the relentless, monotonous routine of the sun coming up and the sun going down, and the sun coming up and the sun going down. The seasons come and the seasons go. All of this is God's creative genius, righteousness, and abundance. And it's all ours, free. We get it every single day. There is something rather than nothing. Second, everything that is was created. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the faces of the water. So now we know that God is more. God lives together in diversity and unity in community. Right? God created the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now we're introduced to God the Creator, God Papa, and God the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? He created stuff. All right, so there is something rather than nothing. Can we agree on that? You don't have to be religious. This is not a religious idea. This is just an acknowledgement of reality. Second, everything that is was, it wasn't, and now it was, or now it is. It was a day it didn't exist, and now it does exist. Someone has to have the power of existence to create something, and that something that he created reflects his nature. Right? All right, so God created. Here's the third statement. God created everything. And here's where we start honing in on Papa. God created everything good. And he saw the light, it was good. The day, and it was good. He divided the land from the water, and that was good. The 6 days of creation are all ended by what statement? And it was good. God created it good. There is something rather than nothing. Everything that is, was created, and God created everything good. I'm giving you a seminary education. I hope you appreciate it. Because it cost me boatloads of money. All right. Are you with me so far? All right. Here's the next one. God created you. Then God said, let, what's the next word? Us. That's called in theological terms the divine plural. In Hebrew, there's a single. In Hebrew, there's a dual. And then there's a plural. Three or more. This is the plural ending for three or more. So we know God is a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they have always existed together throughout all eternity. God didn't make up the Son in Matthew 1:1. The Son has always been there. In the Old Testament, you hear phrases like, the angel of the Lord appear. We call that a Christophany, or an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. So God is operative in his creative power, and he says, let us make man in our image, in our what? Likeness. So God is a bald-headed, gray-beard son of the South. No. Our likeness goes much deeper than the surface. Let them rule. So he says, I'm going to create them in our image, in our likeness, and I'm going to let them rule. Where are we going to rule? The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock over the earth, over all the creatures that move around on the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now, here's some extra knowledge. Male and female created he them. Now, God, men and women. Again, I'm giving you a seminary education. I hope you appreciate it. We may take another offering here in just a minute, just because I know you're so excited. Men and women are, this again, men and women are different. And I, for one, thank God for the difference. He created male and female. Why? So we could further extend into his creativity. We come together. We get married. We have intimacy, love, And out of that, we cooperate in the creative process and we have children. And I want to tell you what, I love being married and I love, love, love being a papa. I love being a father. One of the greatest privileges in all the world. Amen? Would you agree with that? And you ladies, do you love being a mama? Isn't it awesome? These are all gifts from God. God created you and me in His likeness, in His image. He has given us the challenge to move into the world and to create and make something of our lives. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I want to chase one little rabbit here. And that rabbit would be a green rabbit. Okay? God says rule over the earth. He didn't say rape it. Amen? And this, well, he's a tree hugger, should not be a pejorative term. All of us should care about the world that God has handed to us and given us temporary stewardship over. Amen? That's not conservative politics. That's not liberal politics. It wasn't born in California or L.A., Lower Alabama. It was born in the heart of God. And he says, rule over it, make something of it, make something beautiful of it. I've given you the stuff of life, and I've given you a mind, a brain. You bear my image, you bear my likeness. I have created everything good, and I have created you. Therefore, here's the next statement, you must be good. And here's where we come in direct conflict with religion and our own inner feeling. God created us, formed us of the dust of the ground, breathed into our nostrils, and we became a living soul. Okay? And we're trying to figure out, are we good and we've gone bad? And are we bad seeking to become good? I love what Blaise Pascal said, and I quote, in all the world, there are only two kinds of people. The vast majority, sinners who believe themselves saints, and the rest, saints who believe themselves sinners. That's our problem, isn't it? Has God created us good? Yes. Have we fallen? Yes. Are we wounded and broken beyond repair? Thank God Almighty, the answer is no. And therein comes the hope of Jesus Christ, the Son. That he has come to love me and to save me from my own brokenness and woundedness and to bring me back into the greatness. Jesus said something, okay? He said it. I didn't say it. This is not, you know, name and claim it, but here it is. You deal with it. Jesus says, greater things than I have done, you will do. It's in the book. Okay? So what he said to us is this, is that in my love, humanity will start going home again. You see, God created us at a place, as a people, for his presence. That's called the Garden of Eden. The Bible starts there. And guess what? The Bible ends with us going back home. A people, a place, in the presence of God. In Revelation, it says that God will be in our midst. He will dwell with us, and we will dwell with him, and we will consider that proposition a good thing. Most of us are scared to death of God because we've made God so big and bad and remote and mad and hacked off. He's like Elvis. He's left the building and thrown us the keys, and we have driven the car into the ditch. So here's the question on the basis of that foundation that I've been trying to build. There's a big question. All of us have to answer that question, and here it is. Who, on the basis of what I've just taught, if it's true, and I believe that it is, who do you think you are? Have you ever been asked that question? Who do you think you are? Or who dad made you God? That's why we love being parents, so we have little people to boss around. Amen? We can feel God-like. Look at Hebrews 2:7. For though you made him man, men and women, lower than the angels for a little while. Now you have crowned them with glory and honor, and you have put him, man, in complete charge of everything there is. Nothing is left out. And here's the interesting part. Yet we have not seen all this take place. In other words, what the Hebrew writer is saying is something has gone amiss. St. Augustine said this, before God can deliver us from ourselves, we must undeceive ourselves. Amen. You know, Satan is a real person. I just want to say that, whether you embrace it or not, I just don't want to have to stand before God and him say, did you ever tell people that evil was real, that there was a real Satan, that there are demons, but they are not omniscient, omnipresent, and they don't win. Now, here's how evil Satan deals with most of us. I think if Satan ever shows up in person, he's going after Billy Graham. Not me. I think he looks at me and says, whatever. He's so screwed up. We don't need to spend any time at all on this dude. Right? Satan is a deceiver. This is what evil does. He's an accuser. And so here's what happens. We start to evaluate ourselves and compare ourselves to other people. And that, my friends, is hell. Just do that. Compare yourself to anybody, anyone else. Your sister, your brother, the people who, you know. Have you ever known people who are not as smart and good looking as you, and they're smarter and they're more successful than you? Have you ever met people that you know you work harder than and they've got more money than you? That ain't fair. Because we have deceived ourselves. On the one hand, we feel as though we are nothing and worthless. And yet we're told all the way through the scriptures that we are created in the image of God and the likeness of God, with the power and the breath of God and with all the gifts of God, that he has ordained our lives, that he has put us here at this moment and time for a purpose. And we wake up every day and live in a world that says, you don't matter, 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 you don't matter. We have seen boys and girls just like you. You don't matter. Just stand in line, be what we tell you to be, do what we tell you to do, behave, be good, and maybe somewhere down the end of the line, God will nod your way. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Every single individual in this room is known by God. Are you listening to me? You are known by God as though you were the only person on this planet. Now, that is not a statement of how big you are. It's the statement of how big God is. God doesn't do numbers. He does names. We're not cordwood with a heart. We're people. And he has given us a book. And that book says, you matter to God. You matter to me. I care about you. I value you. I love you enough to redeem you, to bring you back to my place. One day, it's all going to fit. It's all going to make sense. But right now, we're on the road. I need you to make something of yourself. I need you to answer that question. Who do you think you are? So here's how we answer it. I am what I do. You take two guys, they meet in the airport after the pleasantries. What's the first question they're going to ask each other? What do you do? Now you take, you know, say, what about the women? They're going to ask, where'd you get that dress? Right? Where do you shop? Matter of fact, they're probably going to already know. Can I hear an amen? But here's the dilemma, isn't it? I am not what I do, but I can't fully be who I am until I freely and passionately do what I do. Now, if you're looking to answer the question, why am I here? This is going to be a happy day for you. Because I'm going to answer it right now. Get your pen out. You are here. Two words. An infinitive. Two plus a verb. You ready? To live. Why? To live. Right? To live. God breathed into us and we became a living soul to get up every day and live. Every day you get up, you know, I have something to do. To live. To fully live. To be where Jesus said, I've come that you might have more to do. No, it said more to do. No, you're right. I'm wrong. But that's how we get it, isn't it? God, I've come so that you can have more religious rules and more stuff to learn and get wrong and repent of. That's why we have Sundays. So we all come together and say, oh Lord, we screwed up again. Thank you for loving us, not killing us. Please don't kill us for six more days while we continue to screw up. As a matter of fact, we may not be back next week because the Titans will be in town. So we're going to double pray this week for 14 days. Forgive us. Amen. Oh yeah, clap for that. You know that's good. Tell you what, some of you people, when Jesus come back, you're at a Titans game. I just hope and pray to God you tither. But isn't this how we think, seriously? I am not what I do. Listen, I am not what I've endured. Right? Isn't that how a lot of people, have you ever met with people, you ask them how they're doing, and oh my Lord, they tell you? Listen, if you are just moving to Nashville, if you are just living in the South, we're going to ask you how you're doing. We do not want the truth. Amen? We do not want a history lesson. I meet people all the time. This is why I think Paul and I are so passionate about marriage. And I hope you pray for our live event this Friday night. We are so fired up. It's going to be an awesome night. Just pray, 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 pray that God will save. We know what's on the line when we talk about this stuff, that God will save marriages and take them to the next level and make them exciting and make them great. Would you do that? Just pray that God will use it in a mighty way. One of the reasons it motivates us to have a live event like this is because we deal with people almost every single day. Is their life is defined by their divorce. Their life is defined by the fact that their husband left them or their wife left them or they've lost a job or some, you know what I'm saying? Have you ever met people like that? I say they absolutize the modal sphere. What does that mean? It means that something bad happened to you and you've let it define the rest of your life. Amen? Is there life after divorce? Absolutely. Amen? There's life after layoff. There's life after stupidity. Yay, God. But this is what we do. We just kind of suck it up and we just see life is something to be endured. And so we take, and so in an effort to try to get through life, we embrace something like this. Maybe you've heard this. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. I fell the clutch of circumstance. I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments to scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Call me Rocky. People really believe that stuff. No, you're not. No, you're not. See, this is what we do, don't we? Either hype ourselves and we act like we're full of, you know, faith and confidence, and we're not. A lot of us are just hot air. Can I hear an amen? So you have to ask yourself, who do you think you are? Last point. Introduce the art of courageous dissent. Here's what I mean. Stop evaluating. This is out of, let me find it here. Second Corinthians 5. Stop evaluating Christians by what the world thinks about them or by what they seem to be on the outside. I am not who you say I am. I am not who my critics say I am. I'm not who my mama says I am. I am who God says I am. When Jesus was baptized to launch his public ministry in Mark 1, the Bible says that when he comes up out of the water, the the Spirit of God descends. And now you got the Trinity back together again. You had them over here in Genesis 1. You've got them over here in Revelation 22. And now you find them back in Mark 1. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, back together again on earth. Here's the Son coming up out of the water. Spirit of God descends like a dove. And the voice of God says what? You are my Son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus hadn't done a blasted thing yet. God the Father is giving God the Son through God the Holy Spirit a pep talk because he's getting ready to face the non-Satan that none of us believe in. I mean, if you had a child going into the biggest, baddest, darkest valley that they would ever face, what would you say to them? I'm praying for you, man. I hope you're all right. I'll tell you what, I just hope I raised you right. You are mine. I love you. I'm well pleased. I am who God says I am. I am a son of God. I have what God says I have. I have his love, and everything that he has lines up behind his love. Has God made promises? Say yes. Many promises. Those promises line up behind his love. And I can do what he says I can do. I'm well pleased. Courageous descent is simply saying, I won't let you define me. I won't let religion define me. I'm not going to live the life you think I should. I'm going to live the life for which I was created. Amen? You say, well, I can't find out. I don't know. Well, you say to live. Oh, that's funny. It's cute. Okay, what next? It's none of my business, is it? And I'm glad. I'm not your papa. I am a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. Stop evaluating other Christians by the outside. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ this way, Paul says, merely as a human being, how differently I feel now. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person. Where? That's called conversion. We're going to talk about that next week. Yay, God, your way is the highway. So I want to ask you this question. Who do you think you are? And is your image, your worth, and your identity settled in your Savior, Jesus Christ? If it is, you need to live like it. You need to get up every day and believe that your life matters, what you do matters, how you work matters, how you live matters. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, that a man can sweep floors to the glory of God. Do you believe that? Amen. Love what you do, and then you'll get to do what you love. Who do I think I am? I am a son of God who has to have Papa's love, and I'm doing what Papa ordained me to do. I am a speaker for God. And you would say, that sounds dumb, but I've been doing it for 38 years. And I've spent 10 hard years of my life in seminary and colleges to learn how. You know why? Because you are worth it. You are worth sitting here today listening to a talking head who has sacrificed and worked and studied and bled and lived and stands on my little hill waving my little flag saying, yay, God, you are a creative genius. You knew exactly what you were doing when you made all these people, the pudgy ones, the bald ones, the cute ones, the ugly ones. We all have everything we need right now to be everything we've ever hoped we could become. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will raise up mighty men and mighty women in this place, that they will do great things. They will write great songs and poems and books and build great companies, that their lives would break out of the mundane and the routine, that you will silence the voices that condemn them and convict them of the past, that you will set them free in Jesus Christ, that you will set them on the road, that you will bless them, that your promises would be theirs, that you would equip them and bless them and abundantly supply for them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Go get them.